21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, in just a moment, we'll look at verse 15. Excuse me. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And right before we pray, I just want to ask you a question. How many of you would acknowledge by an uplifted hand that you love the Lord Jesus this morning? Just lift your hand up all over the auditorium. Praise the Lord. That is tremendous, tremendous. Father, I thank you for those that are part of your family. We're in your presence this morning. We thank you that you give us the privilege of gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you that you first loved us. And that's the reason why these hands have been raised this morning. We love you because you first loved us. Lord God, I pray we would express it in every possible way. And Father, you use people, you use their personalities. We ask, God, that whether we are outspoken and bold or whether we're quiet and withdrawn, that you would help us to show our love for Jesus Christ. Be pleased with what is preached here in this hour through Brother Carter in the hour to come. God, we'll thank you for all that is done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in John chapter 21, I want you to read with me verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter loved Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Peter never ceased loving Jesus Christ, but Peter's love had failed. Three times, Peter emphatically states to Jesus Christ, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. His answer never changed. Jesus, you know that I love thee. I find it interesting that he used this phrase three times. Jesus speaking to Peter, and we know that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. In the book of Acts, as he is dealing with him about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, something the Jew was not inclined to do at all, Jesus showed him a vision three times. Jesus seemed to deal with Peter in threes because, I believe, of his denial three times toward the Lord. There's no doubt about it, Peter loved Jesus, but his love had failed. A moment ago, I asked you if you love Jesus, and you said yes by your uplifted hand. I believe you meant it. I mean, how could we not mean it? The reason that Peter loved Jesus is the same reason that you love Jesus, and the same reason that I love Jesus. Think about it. He sought you out. Jesus Christ sought you out. We find the first connection between this man named Simon, son of Jonas, and the Lord Jesus back in John chapter 1. Go back to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Jesus sought them out. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you reading the same thing I'm reading? Because in verse 38, it says that these two disciples, Andrew and Philip, were seeking him. You seem to have that backward. I don't believe I have it backward. Because long before those men sought after Christ, he was seeking after them. And he placed himself strategically in a place where he could be found of them. You say, I sought for Christ. I've told you before about a young man that I had known in my young adult life, my late teens, early 20s, a man by the name of Pat. And I remember one time on visitation, we were out, and he told me, he said, you know, I've been searching for the truth. I've been going from church to church, denomination to denomination. He said, I came and I heard the Word of God preached here, and I have found the truth in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, did Pat seek out God? Well, yes, he did. But I want to tell you something. Long before Pat ever began to seek for God, God was seeking for him. And long before Peter sought for Jesus Christ, or Andrew or Philip or any of those disciples were seeking for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was seeking for them. There are people, no doubt, in this auditorium who sought for truth. And you found it in Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, long before you sought after him, he sought after you. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, these words of Jesus, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek you out. And not only did he seek you, but if you're saved today, he chose you to salvation. You look again in the book of John, go over to chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 19. Jesus speaking to his disciples said this, If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you, now listen to this, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What is Jesus saying? He said, I chose you to salvation. You're different now. You are not like everybody else. And because you are different, because you are my peculiar people, the world hates you. If you, as a believer, take a true stand for Jesus Christ, if you live a sanctified, holy life, the people around you will despise you. Some will admire you, and some will come to know Christ, but many will despise you for your stand for Him. I want you to hear this out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, now listen, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I want to tell you, long before I got saved, back 40 plus years ago, October 31st, 1976, long before I got saved, God was seeking me. Praise the Lord, He found me. But not only was there the call, the choosing us to salvation, but I want you to notice with Peter, he chose him to serve. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we just looked at the first encounter that Jesus had with Peter, and Peter with the Lord Jesus. This is what you might call the second encounter. Not the call to salvation as the first call, but now a call to service. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Well, you understand this. God chooses us to salvation, but he doesn't end the choosing there. If he has saved you, he has chosen you to be a fisher of men. You say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist like Brother Carter. I am not a missionary. Listen, if you're saved, God not only chose you to salvation, He chose you to be a fisher of men. You may never stand and preach from a pulpit. You may never have the title evangelist or missionary, but I will tell you this, God has chosen you. Male or female, young or old, God has chosen you. God would use me. Blows my mind. I'm 58 years old. Started in ministry 32, 33, whatever it's been now, years ago. I am still amazed that God would not only chose me to salvation, but would choose me to be a servant. It just staggers my mind. Not only did God seek Peter out, not only did he choose Peter to salvation and to service, but the reason Peter loved him was because Jesus loved him. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. An amazing statement. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 15, in verse 9, you hear these words from Jesus to Peter and the other apostles. He said this, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you." Now stop and think about what you just heard. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, said, "As God loves me, that's the same love I love you, Peter." The man that Jesus knew would deny him three times. The man who had the audacity to argue with the Lord Jesus. The man who had the audacity at times to rebuke the Savior and the Creator of the world. Said, "Peter, I love you just like my Father loves me. I love you that much. I don't care who you are, if you're born again, God loves you as much as He loves His only begotten Son." Brother, we could end right there, and that'd be good. That'd be good to know that He loves us that way. Now listen, there is not a question of Peter's love for Jesus. He verbally communicated it to the Lord. We see it here three times. But he also demonstrated it. In Matthew chapter 26, the last part of verse 50 through verse 52, we hear these words. "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Now listen. It's referencing Peter. That night in Gethsemane when that crowd of soldiers and officers from the temple came to arrest Jesus. No one else drew a sword, although there were at least three swords present with the apostles. No one else made any attempt to stand up for the Lord Jesus. And though I think he did it with a heart, listen, if I had been in Peter's place, I'd have been afraid to. I think he drew that sword, his hand shaking, and he missed, pretty much. And when that officer ducked out of the way, he caught him in the air, cut off his ear. No one else did anything physically to show their support and love for Christ except Peter. No one else walked on the water except Peter. No one else spoke up to build a tabernacle to the Lord Jesus except Peter. Say what we want about Peter, he loved his Savior. Amen. He loved his Savior. But the reality is Peter's love faltered. And the Lord Jesus here, before he would ascend back to heaven, got up close and personal with Peter and spoke to him and challenged him to cause his love to not falter again. Now, let me be quite blunt with you. I think all of us falter in our love at times toward our Savior. But there has to be a maturing in my life and in your life where we cease to falter in our love, where we get past that. And though no doubt Peter loved Jesus, and I believe you were honest with me when you raised your hand and said, "I love the Lord Jesus," there has to come a point where our love matures and we cease to falter in our love for Christ. You see, I think Peter's love for Jesus was in many ways, now listen to me, I'm not trying to be derogatory toward him, but I think he had the same problem that I have. I think sometimes his love for the Lord Jesus was a self-centered love. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, I think there's an example of it in Matthew chapter 16. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse 21. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now stop for a moment and think about what we're told, that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the act of his crucifixion was already determined in eternity past. These words of Christ was a statement of fact. This is what is going to happen to me. Peter didn't like it. John didn't like it. Thaddeus didn't like it. Matthew didn't like it. None of them liked it. The Bible says the disciples heard, but they really didn't hear. It's just like when somebody brings you bad news, and in your heart you're going, No, I will not listen to this. I will not listen to this. And some of you have been there when bad news is brought. That's exactly the reaction of the apostles every time Jesus brought this up, so that they heard but really did not hear. And notice the response. Peter had had enough. He'd heard this time and time again. And notice the response of Peter in verse 22. Then Peter took him, took who? Jesus. And began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." This shall not be unto thee. Now that sounds like a deep love for Christ. You know what? I believe it is. That he had the kind of heart for Jesus, he did not want to see his Lord and Master and friend suffer. But there's a problem. This is the will of God. God preordained this in eternity past. Jesus came to do his Father's will. Now look at Jesus' response to Peter, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He looks at Peter's face and he said, "Satan's using you right now, pal. Satan is using you. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, you're self-centered. You're thinking fleshly. You're thinking like a man instead of thinking with the heart and mind of God. You don't understand what's really of God. And you're trying to hinder me from fulfilling God's purpose. Listen, sometimes my love, maybe sometimes your love, can be a very self-centered love. I think about a parent who refuses to discipline their child because they don't want to make their child hurt. And we know what happens when a parent refuses to discipline their child. The child becomes rebellious and wicked. I think about a spouse who hears a surgeon say, your loved one, your spouse, or your child needs this surgery. If they're going to survive, they have to have the surgery. But you know it's going to cause them tremendous pain and maybe some disablement in the future. And you say, no, they can't have the surgery. And what you're doing is sending them to their death. Why? Because you have a self-centered love. It's about how you feel, what's best for you, instead of what's best for the other. Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Peter's love for Jesus was also, I believe, reckless and undisciplined. Same book, go to chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26, and begin in verse 36. Matthew 26, we'll look at verse 36. It's the night when he would be taken captive and led to the judgment hall to be crucified. And it says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter." Now notice this. He doesn't address John. He does not address James. He addresses the chief of the apostles, and that was Peter. "He saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter had every intention of pleasing his Savior. And so Jesus gives a simple request. I want you to watch and I want you to pray with me because my soul is sorrowful to death. I know what I have to go through. I need you to pray for me. I heard someone say the other day in a preaching meeting, how many times, whether it's a pastor like myself or another brother or sister in Christ, someone says, would you please pray for me? And we say, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. And then a week later they come and say, oh, did you pray? And we forgot all about it. We're human. And listen, we're undisciplined. And sometimes we are reckless in our love toward Christ and toward others. Peter had every intention of doing what Jesus said, but he fell asleep. An undisciplined love. You know, love between two people can fail for a simple reason, a lack of discipline in demonstrating that love. You take a man and his wife, and their marriage begins to fail because there's no discipline in finances. And one of the leading causes, some say the leading cause of divorce is over finances. And people never get the discipline of controlling finances, therefore they put their home in jeopardy. Security is lost. Sometimes there's no discipline in a good work ethic. And listen, you can't lead a marriage and conduct a marriage and sustain a marriage on love. Because love to us means a feeling, an emotion, and that's not what God means at all. That's just the icing on the cake. There has to be a strong work ethic. The Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Forget what our government says, folks. They're wrong. They're wrong about a whole bunch of things. God said, if you're a man, get out and support your family. God said to Adam, this is part of your curse, but it is therefore a command. You will work by the sweat of your brow till the day you die. Get out and work. And what we find sometimes in a love relationship, and I'm not discounting the love. I'm not saying that a young man and a young woman don't fall in love and mean it. But there's no discipline in finances. There's no discipline in their work ethic and so forth. And what happens? Their love crumbles. And you hear this, well, I'm not in love with him or I'm not in love with her anymore. I don't feel in love. It's because the love is reckless and undisciplined. And Peter showed that at times in his love toward Christ. One minute he's overwhelmingly demonstrating his love for Christ. And the next minute he is grieving his Savior. You know what? I'm really not like Peter. I'm not outspoken and bold. I'm quiet and reserved. But I'll tell you one way I am like Peter. I'm reckless with my love. One minute I could be praising him and showing him love. The next minute I'm grieving my Savior. I wonder how many of us are like that here today. And I believe that Jesus' words that he speaks to Peter here in John 21 was really an attempt to help Peter overcome his failed love. And using these verses, I want you to apply it to yourself and I'll apply it to myself because I believe that we, though sometimes our love is reckless and undisciplined and falters, I believe we can overcome. And you know what? As you look at Peter's life, you find something. He overcame. There came a point in his life where he wasn't on and off with his love or his devotion. He was solid for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something as you look at this passage. Going back to John 20, 21. I want you to notice how Jesus addresses Peter here. Now, throughout his 3 years of ministry, Jesus refers to this man as Peter. The word means a stone or Cephas. The word is stone. Though we understand that Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. We cannot deny what is said in the book of Matthew. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That doesn't mean that Peter became the first Pope of Rome. That's not what it refers to, though some say that. But brother, he was the first one to preach the first message in which 3,000 were saved. God used him in a mighty way. But he doesn't address him by Peter here. Now this is kind of interesting to me. In John chapter 1, as we saw a few moments ago, when Peter is first introduced to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says in John chapter 1 verse 42, he says, listen, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. That was his fleshly, carnal name. But then in the same breath, Jesus says, thou shalt be called Cephas, or we would say Peter, which by interpretation is a stone. I believe that was salvation, the salvation experience of Peter that day. He met Christ. He met the Messiah, and his life was changed. Your name is no longer Simon, son of Jonas. Now you're Peter. Now you're Cephas, a stone taken from the rock, Christ Jesus. And so he's known as Peter throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But here before Christ ascends back to heaven, he sits down on the shore with Peter. And notice what he says in verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus saith unto him, saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Why, that's the fleshly carnal name given to him by his parents. That same name that Jesus said is going to be changed from this moment on. You're now going to be Peter. He didn't address him by that spiritual name, if you would, but addressed him by that fleshly carnal name. I believe Peter was a redeemed man. I do not believe that Peter, because of his denial, lost anything. But I do believe this, that Peter certainly operated in his flesh when he denied his Savior. And at this moment, he had said, I'm going fishing. Any of you disciples want to go with me, you can tag along because I don't think I'm usable. So why not just go back to my old profession? I'm going to go back fishing. If you want to join me, join me. And in that moment, Peter was operating in the flesh. Now listen to me. I look across this auditorium, and either you're walking in the Spirit or you're walking in your flesh. There's no in between. You can't do both. One or the other. Either you are right with God or you're in rebellion and backslidden against your God. You might be saved and you can say, I love the Lord Jesus. But if you are not Spirit-led, then you are walking in your flesh. And so Jesus addresses Peter in this sense. You and I need to realize something. How impossible it is to love our Savior as we ought to love Him until we recognize the weakness of our flesh. And I don't think Peter did. Though all men deny you, I will never deny you. And he was saying that in the presence of the other apostles. Self-centered love. A love that depended on his flesh. Can I remind you of what we're told in Galatians 5:24? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now listen, that is a statement of fact. In other words, that has already occurred. You have already had your flesh crucified. That's the way God sees you. So why in the world do we not live like it? So in the verse following, Galatians 5:25, he says this, if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If this is what you are, and it's true, because God declares it true, then why don't you just walk in the Spirit since you are crucified to your flesh? You remember what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me, what, from this body of this death. This plagues me. You know, you got to keep a schedule. You got to get up and spend time with the Lord. But you know, you're tired. You're going to sleep in a little bit extra. And so you don't spend time in God's Word. You don't spend time in prayer. You know what's hindered you? Your flesh. You're letting your flesh control you. Somebody comes and gets in your face and you remember the words of the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And you know that. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and you know that. But you give in to your flesh, and you blast that man. You blast that woman, and you ruin your testimony, and you hinder your ability to minister to that Christian or to win that lost person to Christ. Why? Because of this wretched body of flesh that we let dominate us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, hear this. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Listen, sometimes I think too highly of myself, and I get very confident in myself, and I fall flat on my face because I'm not dependent on the Spirit of God. Peter was a confident man in many ways. I'll never deny you. You don't have to worry about me. Yeah, they might deny you, but I won't. I don't care what you say, Jesus. I'll never deny you. Peter, let me tell you something. Before the night ends, you'll deny me three times. Before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times. Peter didn't believe Jesus. And you know what? There are many of us in this auditorium who don't believe Jesus Christ. We love Him. We just don't believe Him. He said, you need not to walk in your flesh. You need to depend on me. And we say, I got this. I can handle it. Listen, I've dealt with that personally in my own life and with others, watching them just say with a confidence, I can do this. I don't need prayer. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the house of God. I can do this. Watch them fall flat on their face. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. He didn't mean most things. Young person, He means everything. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how wise we think we are. Without Him, you can do nothing. And you keep going on in that self-confidence and you'll find yourself falling flat on your face. You keep walking in your flesh and you'll find yourself flat on your face. So Jesus deals with him. And when he heard those words, Simon, son of Jonas, it's like, man, why didn't he call me Peter? Why did he refer to me by my carnal name? Peter, because you're walking in your flesh. And some of us need to recognize we're walking in our flesh. Secondly, Peter could overcome and we can overcome when we make our love for Christ about others and not our love about ourselves. Three times Jesus asked Peter, listen, lovest thou me? And three times Peter responded, thou knowest that I love thee. And I'm sure that Peter meant it. You notice in verse 15, he says, lovest thou me more than these? And sitting next to him were some fish. And right off the shore was a boat and a fishing net, an occupation that he had. And Jesus said, Peter, you love me more than the fish, more than that net, more than that boat. You love me more than your worldly pursuits. There were some of the disciples seated around the fire with Peter. He said, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Peter, was it not you that boasted with a self-confidence and a self-pride about your love for me? You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but again, back in Matthew chapter 26, let me just read this to you. This is verses 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Listen to me. Peter had a self-confident love, a self-prideful love. I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm not going to fall flat on my face. I'm not going to lean on my flesh. I will not deny you like the rest of these disciples will deny you. I'll stay true to you. Jesus said, Peter, you won't. And he had the audacity to sit there and argue with the Son of God. Now listen, sometimes in expressing my love for Christ, it's more a statement of pride. Listen, look how much I love Jesus. Jesus, look how much I love you. Father, look how much I love your Son. Look what I'm doing for you. Look how I'm serving you. It's not an attitude of a love for others, but a boasting of love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, then Peter, let your love be demonstrated not by the words you say, not even picking up a sword and whacking off one of the high priest's servants here. Let it be demonstrated by your love for others. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 15. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, here's how you prove it. Feed my lambs. Verse 16, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And the response isn't, I don't believe you mean that. No, the response by Jesus was, okay, if you really love me, then make your love about others. Feed my sheep. Can I say this and try to be kind with this? There are some members of our congregation that may not have a ministry. Maybe you're not reaching out to others like you should. Can I tell you something? I don't deny the fact that you love Jesus. But the way you can prove your love is not by raising your hand or singing about it or even saying it. But it's proving it by the way you reach out and minister to others. How did Jesus prove his love? We loved him because he first loved us. The Bible says that God sent his son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sin. He proved it by his actions for others. For others. If I'm going to prove my love, if I'm going to overcome this self-centered love, this faltering love, then I need to make my love about others. Thirdly, Peter could overcome and we can overcome when we make our love for Christ about sacrifice. We make our love about sacrifice. Look down at John 21 at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus said to Peter, listen, your love needs to be proven by your willingness to sacrifice. And Peter, he said, I just want you to know that the day is going to come because your love will prove itself by the fact that you're willing to lay your life down for me. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, at the end of the verse, we hear these words, and they love not their lives unto death. The thing that will characterize the saints who will go through the tribulation, I'm not talking about those of us in the church, I'm talking about those who are saved during the tribulation, that will characterize them will be this, that they love not their lives and they are martyred for Jesus Christ. You know, we don't live, at least not currently, in a society where we are required to give our lives. But can I remind you what we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I may never have to sacrifice my love and physically lay it down in death, but I am to sacrifice myself daily on his altar, saying, God, whatever you want to do with me, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. God, use me. God, speak through me today. God, I give myself a sacrifice to you, and if you should require my life, God, I'm willing to give it to you. Can I ask you a question? Do you love him so much that you'd be willing to die for him? Second question, do you love him so much that you're willing to live for him? Not just on a Sunday morning for a couple hours, but on a daily basis living for him. Monday morning is not yours. Tuesday afternoon is not yours. Wednesday evening is not yours. Thursday is not yours. Friday is not yours. It all belongs to him. Are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to be a sacrifice for him? The last thing, Peter could overcome, and we can overcome. We make our love for Christ about him. We make our love for Christ about Jesus himself. Notice verse 19, the end of the verse. At the end of verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, two simple words, follow me. Notice verse 21. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He looked at Peter and said, Peter, don't worry about what I'm going to do with John. Don't worry what I'm going to do with James. Don't worry about the other disciples. Peter, you got one man to worry about, that's yourself. Now listen, Peter, you follow me. Peter, let your love for me be about me. Now if I can stand here before you and raise my hand and tell you I love him, or verbally say I love him, you're not the ones that really need to know that. He's the one that needs to know it. And before I prove it to anybody else, I need to prove it to him. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And we boast. Self-pride, self-confident, arrogant love. I love Jesus Christ. And then we do what we... Here's the Lord, and he says, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you really love me, Peter, here's one command. Follow me. Don't follow the other disciples. Don't follow any other men. Just follow me. Can you honestly say this morning that you love Jesus Christ so much that you are following him? That tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work that you will follow him. That in the decisions you make, you are following him. Follow me, Peter. He says it to a man that rebuked him, a man who argued with him, and a man who three times denied him. You would think that Jesus would have said to Peter, you're beyond hope, brother. I can't use you anymore. You denied me. You had the audacity to argue with the creator of the universe. You had the audacity to rebuke me in front of others. That's not what Jesus said. He said, Peter, I love you, and I want you to follow me. Now, you may have failed your Lord, and so have I, plenty. But you know one thing I'll never have to worry about is him rejecting me. He loves me. And no matter how many times we have miserably failed our Savior, now is the time where you can pick back up and begin to love him like you ought. Not with an undisciplined love, not with a self-absorbed love, but with a love that will bless the heart of your Savior. I believe we see in these words to Peter what can revolutionize our love for him. If we'll recognize our flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, if we'll look to make sure that we love Christ by loving others, we love Christ by sacrifice, if we love Christ by just following him, loving him. So I ask you, believers, I've spoken to believers today. I've not spoken to lost people. To you as a believer, I don't doubt your love for him, but is your love what it ought to be? And if not, today you can do something about it. We'll bow our heads for just a moment. I've spoken today to those who know Christ as your Savior. Let me say this very carefully. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. Because you step inside a church does not mean you're going to heaven. Because you try to keep some commandments doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because you try to treat your family well does not mean you're going to heaven. Because you join a church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because you try to be religious doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There is only one way to go to heaven. And that is through a person named Jesus Christ who died for you on Calvary, who shed his precious blood. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. And again, I'm not asking if you're a religious person, a good person. That none of that matters. I'm asking you, has there ever been a time in your life where you can look back and say, I remember a time. I may not remember the exact date, but I remember a time where I called upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive me and to cleanse my sin through his blood. I put my personal trust in him. Now, if you examine your heart and you say, I don't recall a time like that. I recall getting baptized. I recall my family joining a church. I recall this and that. Listen, that's not the issue. Have you ever personally put your trust in him? And if you haven't, you know what? You can do that today. God calls it a gift, and he offers that gift to you if you'll simply receive it. When someone extends a gift to you, it's really not yours until you reach out and take it. Jesus Christ is offering you his salvation, but you have to receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you cannot recall that, then I encourage you this morning. We have a thing we call the invitation, and when we give that invitation, we invite people to come and pray. And if you would like someone to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have that gift of salvation, we'll have somebody just take you alone privately and talk with you and show you how you can know that. Father, I pray you would help there to be understanding in whatever the need may be here today. If someone is here without Christ, please, Lord, help them to understand how much you love them, how you're willing to be butchered on an old wooden cross for them, how you gave your life for them. Lord, I pray they'd be encouraged to receive you as their Savior. If there's a believer here that would look at their life and say, I do love Jesus Christ, I do love Him, but I see my love sometimes as faltering, that today there would be an effort in their heart to say, God, take these truths that you taught and apply them to my life so that my love will be strong for you. God, work in us, pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads.